Morning, everybody. Wow, I thought I'd go with the head mic today, hands free, as we're all about freedom in this place this morning. So I'm going to channel my inner Italian and be quite expressive with my arms as much as I possibly can. Yeah, I have no Italian in me whatsoever, so it's going to be from the spirit if it is coming. As James has said, I'm going to be continuing our look at the Heroes of Faith series this morning, and I'm really excited about this series. I think it's going to be fantastic. One of the things that I think is always good for us to do is whenever we're starting a new series or whenever we're looking at a series, most times we're basing it out of a particular part of the Bible. And this is true for this series as well. So you'll remember in the Identity series, we based most of that out of Ephesians, and we encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians. Well, can I encourage you to read through not a book this time, but just a chapter? Because most of what we're covering in this series comes out of a single chapter in the Bible, and that's Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a little bit like the Hall of Fame of Old Testament heroes, or the Hall of Faith, I guess you could call it. And it details many of those heroes who appear throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to be covering many of them, some from the New Testament as well, but mainly we're going to be focused on those that appear in Hebrews 11. So if you do get time at home, please do take a look, read through Hebrews 11. It's only one chapter, it won't take you very long, but it will encourage you greatly. And if you read through the chapter, what you'll see is the importance and the power of living by faith. The chapter starts by telling us what faith is, and then why it's so important, and then how powerful it is. If you read verse 1, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." That's what faith is. And then it tells us about how important it is in verse 6, where it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, you may as well pack up and go home. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then in Hebrews 11, 33 to 38, there's this whole passage that just demonstrates the power of a life lived by faith. And it talks about times where these heroes that talked about did mighty works or overcame insurmountable odds, how they ruled with justice and mercy, how they won amazing victories in battle, and how they endured hardships and suffering, but still pressed on to what it was that God had promised for them. And it reminds us that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And faith is one of the most important things in our life and as Christians. It can make the difference between a life lived in fear and doubt and a life lived in the abundance of all that God has promised you. Faith can make that difference. And not only does the Bible tell us how important faith is, but it tells us where to get it. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes from reading and studying God's word. If you need a faith injection this morning, you'll find it here. You can open up your Bible and read throughout stories of how faith has changed people's lives for the better. And if you want to see your life transformed from a life wondering or a life waiting, a life of playing it safe and never quite realizing what God has promised for you, then you're going to need to grow in faith. Why not start with Hebrews 11? And take a look at how those people who are mentioned there lived a life fueled by faith. And I feel that's a really important thing for us as a church to grab hold of as well. That in this season that's coming up, as we're looking to see what God would have us do with this building, as we're looking to impact the community, as we're looking to see the Holy Spirit move in power in this place, we need to step up our faith levels. We need to take our levels of faith to the next level. We need to push beyond where we are now, push beyond the comfortable place that we're perhaps in, and move on to the next level, because it's only there that God breaks in. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be studying one of these heroes that is mentioned in Hebrews 11, and we're going to see how their story is still relevant to our story today. So James kicked it off with Noah last week, and today we're going to be looking at Abraham. Now, before we dive into anything, I just wanted to give you a little bit of background about who Abraham was. I'm sure many of you will be really familiar with Abraham, and you'll know all about his story. He's probably one of the better-known characters in the Bible, but there may be some of you out there aren't as familiar, so I just want to give you a little bit of a bio, I guess, about Abraham. So Abraham was actually not called Abraham when he was born. He was called Abram until God changed his name to Abraham at the age of 99. But for the sake of simplicity today, I'm just going to call him Abraham so we don't get confused. And he lived around 2000 BC. It's interesting to think, isn't it, that Abraham lived about as far away from Jesus as we do in terms of time. And we heard about Noah last week, and Abraham, if you read the text, it tells us that Abraham was Noah's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. So he was a relative, but fairly distant relative, but he was a relative. And Abraham, interestingly, was actually brought up in a pagan household where they didn't worship God. And if you want to read more about that, you can read it in Joshua 24. He was born in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in modern-day Iraq. But later, his father moved the family north to a place called Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, right on the border with Syria, one of the hot spots in the world today. And Abraham, he lived to the ripe old age of 175. Fancy living to 175. Wow. And you can read all about Abraham's story in Genesis chapters 12 to 24. We're going to be dipping in and out of that today, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. You'll be relieved to hear. But you can do that in your own time if you so wish. And today I just want to focus on two parts of the story, two parts of Abraham's story. Firstly, the very beginning, and then secondly, what you would probably call the climax of his story. And to do that, we're going to be looking at two parts of the Bible. We're going to be looking at that story in Genesis, but we're also going to be looking at, you guessed it, Hebrews 11. So if you've got a bookmark or a finger and you've got your Bible, what you want to do is take it and pop it into Genesis 12 and then turn to Hebrews 11. So Genesis, first book in the Bible, that one's nice and easy to find. Hebrews might be a little bit more difficult. That's in the New Testament, fairly near the back of your Bible. It comes after Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You should be able to find it there towards the back of your Bible. And we're going to be reading first from Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, and then I'm going to switch to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. So I'll just give you a second to find those, and I'll take a quick drink. So, Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." What a beautiful verse that is. So that's Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. And what we'll see is that Hebrews actually talks about the events that are taking place in Genesis 12. So those parts of Scripture actually marry up, and it's really good to read both of them together at the same time as we're doing today. So if you flip over to Genesis 12, we'll start Abraham's story at the point where he was called Abram. So Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." So here we begin Abraham's story. At the age of 75, he's living in Haran on the border of Turkey and Syria with his family, with his friends, with his relatives, and he's still worshipping those same pagan gods that he was when he was living in the Ur of Chaldeans with his father. And he'd been living the same way he had for his whole life. He had no sons or daughters because his wife Sarah couldn't have children, but he was a rich man. He came from a good family and he'd done well for himself. He had a lot going for him. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God shows up with instructions that say, "Leave your home, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a place I will show you." So the first part of what I want to look at this morning is all about Abraham's journey of faith. And the first thing we'll see that it involved a leaving. Abraham, interestingly, he wasn't even looking for God. As far as he was aware, God was the moon. God was the moon. See, archaeologists have found that the people who lived in that place in the earth in that time believed in a god, which was the moon. And interestingly enough, that god was actually called Sin. Abraham, he wasn't even searching for God. He hadn't done anything to earn God's favor. We heard last week how Noah was the last righteous man on earth. Well, Abraham was about as far from that as you could get. He wasn't a righteous man. That wasn't the case with him. He was an ignorant, sinful, superstitious idol worshipper. And yet God plucked him out from the crowd. There's hope for us all yet, isn't there? But here we are. God shows up and tells Abraham at 75 years old, remember, leave everything you got and nearly everyone you know and go to some place I won't tell you about just yet. And when you get to this place I haven't told you about, I'm going to somehow make you into a nation, make you famous, bless your friends and curse your enemies, and then I'm going to bless everyone through you. Even though you're 75 years old and you have no children and your wife is well past the point where anything like that is going to be possible. If that was me, I would be like, okay, God, who I've never heard of, do you want to put some meat on those bones? Do you want to flesh out that plan a little bit for me? I mean, I like the part about cursing my enemies because there's this guy down the road who's talking some smack about me and I'd like him sorted out, but I'm going to need a few more details before I leave my cozy little retirement set up right here. And I think a lot of us can be a little bit like that in our lives. I think a lot of us want to know where God is going to take us before we decide whether or not we're going to go. But you see, the thing is with that, that's sight, not faith. And the Bible calls us to live by faith and not by sight. And so when God says, if you want to see where I'm going to take you, then you're going to have to leave before I show you where I'm going to take you. See, there was a lot holding Abraham in Haran. All his people, all his friends, all his family, all of his businesses were there. All he'd ever known. But when he heard the word of God, he packed up and left. He packed up and left like that. What motivated him to leave? What can I suggest today? His motivating factor was that he believed that the inheritance God had promised for him was better than where he was. God has something. God has a purpose. God has a destiny for you to fulfill. But he won't show you that destiny until you leave the world behind. God has called us to live with him and visit the world. But if we live with the world and visit God, we'll never get what it is that he has promised for us. We have to be brave, we have to step out, we have to be prepared to leave the world, even though we might not know where God is going to take us. And that's what Abraham did. The question we have to ask ourselves is what God has for us more important than where we are? It was for Abraham, and he based his entire life on that promise and understood that unless you leave the old, you will never discover what God has for you in the new. Your life of faith, my life of faith, will require a leaving. But after we've left, what do we do? Well, the second point is, it's a living. And in Hebrews 11, verse 9, as we read, it said, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So in the land that Abraham is now in, having left Haran and gone to the place that God has shown him, he is living like an alien and a foreigner. He is living in the land of the promise, but he is living like a foreigner. You see, God is always doing two things in you or in me at any given time. He's preparing the promise for you, but he's preparing you for the promise also. You see, when your destiny is realized, he needs you to be ready to accept it because he doesn't want you to muck it up. We have no control over the promise part. We have full control over the person part. God can have your promise there, ready and waiting to give to you, But you can be delaying it by not leaving and living as he's called you to. Remember Abraham, he was 75 years old when God called him out. And he lived for 25 more years before he got his breakthrough. 25 more years for the promise to be realized. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That's 25 years between God telling him that he was going to bless him and it actually being realized. Why did it take 25 years? Because Abraham wasn't ready yet. Abraham was still living as he had before. He was still lying and cheating. He had an affair. Abraham needed some development time. And God wasn't about to give him a miracle until Abraham learned to live by faith. That means for us, if we haven't learned to live by faith in God, he's prepared to wait and wait and wait and wait until we are. So one of the main reasons we want to leave the world behind and live as God has called us to, as God intends us to, and live in his presence and move in obedience is to get what he has for us as soon as he's ready to give it to us. God has a destiny for each and every single one of us, but in all of this, we all need some development time along the way. There'll be mountains and valleys, good times and hard times, but in all of that, God is developing you. He's getting you ready for the destiny that he wants you to walk in. And we just need to hold on with faith and obedience, and God will take care of the destiny. And we have to make our whole lives available for him for that development. So that's the leaving and the living. And now we have the looking. Again, in Hebrews 11, verse 10, that beautiful verse, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." While Abraham was living and waiting for the promise to be realized, the way he survived came from where he was looking. Hebrews says that he was looking for a city that was built by God. He was looking for that eternal city. In other words, Abraham had his eyes fixed on heaven. Because Abraham knew that if you fix your eyes on heaven, you live better on earth. If you only fix your eyes on earth, then you'll live like this is all there is. God says this world is temporary, so fix your eyes on the eternal. Fix your eyes on him. In Genesis chapter 12 and 13, if you read it over and over again, what you will see is that wherever Abraham goes, he builds an altar to God. He did it to keep his eyes fixed on heaven in the middle of a promise he was trying to develop towards. What are you waiting for in life? What has God promised to you that hasn't yet come to pass? Maybe instead of worrying about the promise, instead of wondering why it hasn't come to pass yet, instead of questioning God and wondering if he really said it in the first place, can I suggest change your perspective? Change what you're looking at from the promise to the one who promised it to you. Look forward to that city whose foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's the journey of faith. That's the leaving, the living, and the looking. That's the same journey that Abraham took that you and I will take as we journey through our lives in faith. And that's the journey that Abraham took when he was 75 years old. He packed up and left everything he ever knew. And now I just want to skip forward a little bit in Abraham's story. As I said, we don't have time to cover everything because it's a large passage of scripture. But I want to skip past all of these amazing events, all of Abraham's dealings with kings, past his journey to Egypt, past his rescue of a relative, past the destruction of a city, past the birth of a first son born out of an attempt to rush God's plan, past an encounter with a pre-incarnation of Jesus, and even past the delivery of his own promise son Isaac at the age 100, all of which you can read about in your own time in Genesis chapter 12 to 21. It's well worth a read. But I need to skip past that because today I feel it's really important for us to focus in on Genesis chapter 22 and the events that take place there. Because we need to skip to Abraham's final exam. So just when you think Abraham has run his race, he's been through so much, everything we read about in those previous 10 chapters. At the age of 115, God decides that it's time to test Abraham. It's time for his final exam. And there's something really important to note about tests of faith. Is that God doesn't test your faith to find out how you'll perform. God doesn't test your faith to find out how it holds up under fire, because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God knows the future as well as he does the past. So he knows what's going to happen. The reason he tests Abraham's faith, the reason he tests my faith, the reason he tests your faith, is so he can show you, show me, how far he has brought us. Whether we pass or fail the test, we learn about ourselves. We learn we either need more improvement, or we learn how mature we've become. So we're going to read Genesis 22. So skip over to Genesis 22. We're going to read from verses 1 through to verse 12. Verse 1 to verse 12, where it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" Wow. I know this is going to be difficult, but try if you can to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. God has just asked you to sacrifice the most precious thing in all of your life, your son. Your son, who God promised you for 25 years. Your son, who God performed a miracle to give you in the first place. Your son, whom through God has promised to bless all peoples of the earth. And now God says, take him and kill him and burn him as a sacrifice to me. What would go through your head at that point? What objections would you raise? How long would it take you to stand up and run as fast as you can in the other direction? But interestingly, we don't see any of that from Abraham. Not a single word of objection is recorded in the scripture. Instead, it simply says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, took his son and two servants, set off for the place that God had shown him. You know why he got up early in the morning, by the way, don't you? So he didn't have to tell Sarah what was going down. Not a conversation you want to have if you can possibly avoid it. But off they go to this region of Moriah, and after 3 days, they reach their destination. And then in verse 5, Abraham makes this really incredible statement, and I don't know whether you caught it as we read through the scripture there. But when he gives this simple instruction to his servants, this is actually a wonderful statement of faith. He says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. We will worship and we will come back to you. Not I will come back to you." Abraham knew he was going up the mountain to sacrifice and kill his son. But he had faith enough to declare that they were both going to return. God's just told him, take Isaac, sacrifice him, kill him, burn his body. And Abraham says, we will come back. You know, to Abraham in that situation, he doesn't have the benefit of reading what happened in the rest of the chapter like we do. He didn't know what was going to go down. And it must have felt to him like he was living in the midst of a massive contradiction. He knew what God had promised him. He knew that a nation was going to be built through Isaac. But Isaac's only a teenager. He doesn't have any children yet. And God's just said, kill him. How then was Abraham able to declare the truth of this? In this seemingly huge contradiction. Well, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 19, that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham believed that if he had obeyed God as he was being told to, and at the same time still believed that God's promise for him through Isaac was going to be achieved, because God doesn't contradict himself, Abraham knew and believed that God's got to be planning some kind of miracle to bring him back after I've sacrificed him. But what was it that made Abraham think like that? What made him think that God could raise the dead? He'd certainly never seen that in his life before. Where did that confidence come from? Well, you might recall that Sarah's womb was dead. Scripture tells us that Abraham himself was as good as dead, which was the polite way of saying that at age 100 he couldn't perform anymore. Can't really blame him. But God created a supernatural situation and a miracle baby was born. Abraham had seen what God could do in the raising of a womb from the dead, and so he figured he could raise a son from the dead. There's a really important point in all of this, and that is that in the trials of tomorrow, never forget the triumphs of today. In the trials of tomorrow, never forget the triumphs of today. Or to put it another way, when you're in the examination room, remember what you were taught in class. The same God who brought you through can bring you through again, even as the heat and intensity is turned up to 11. If it's a bigger test today than it was yesterday, it's only because God wants to take you to a next level. You know, as you went through school, the test got progressively harder and harder and harder until you do your final exam, and it's the hardest exam you've ever done in your life. That's the same with God. If you're going through something today which is harder than what you went through yesterday, it's because God is getting ready to take you to the next level. So don't fear, be encouraged, and stay faithful. He's bringing you closer to a higher experience of Him. So as they begin to make their way up the mountain, Isaac plucks up the courage to ask his father this question that's like this massive elephant in the room. Where's the lamb? And Abraham replies, God's got to fix this one. God will provide the sacrifice himself. See, Abraham didn't understand the situation. He didn't understand the plan, but he did understand the character of God. He knew that God cannot contradict himself, and so he knew that God had something up his sleeve. So up the mountain they go. The mountain they went up, by the way, in the region of Moriah, is generally accepted to be the same mountain upon which the Dome of the Rock now stands in Jerusalem. That's just some 300 yards away from the place where Jesus was crucified some 2,000 years later. But up they go, and as they reach the top, Abraham builds an altar, ties Isaac up and lays him on it. Which tells you something a little bit about the relationship between father and son. It tells you how much Isaac trusted his father. Remember, Isaac's about 15 at this point. His father's 115. If Isaac wanted to get away, it would not have been hard to escape his elderly father. He could have got away if he wanted to, but he trusted his father implicitly. Probably because he'd seen how much Abraham trusted God. And just as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord cries out, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham's exam was over. And I just want to look at three really quick points, and they are really quick, so stick with me on this, that we can expect if we're going through an exam ourselves. The first is that what you cling to is usually what God asks you to release. See, God knows what our treasure is. He knows what our Isaacs are. And he wants to give us the chance to demonstrate to ourselves and to other people what's really important in our lives. Is it him or is it our Isaac? Is it him or is it our success? Is it our relationships? Is it our possessions? Is it our bank balances? Is it where we live or the people in our lives? Or is it him? If you're clinging on to something, you can be assured that at some point God is going to ask you to release it. Because what we cling to most tightly is most often what God asks us to release. But here's the good news, because when you release, God provides. And in Genesis 22, if you keep reading verses 13 and 14, it says, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. My first thoughts when reading that passage, that's a very quiet ram. A very quiet ram to be there all that time, caught in a thicket. But Abraham, he never hears that ram until he's finished the command to obey. Because God isn't ready to reveal the solution yet. God had the solution in mind the whole time, though. Because as Abraham and Isaac were going up one side of the mountain, that ram was making its way up the other. But God didn't reveal the solution until Abraham put Isaac on the altar. How many of us are waiting for a breakthrough in our lives? How many of us need a solution? It could be right next to you. It could be right there, just waiting for God to reveal it. All you need to do is put your Isaac on the altar. And this ram, it also has a very, very special significance. I'm sure most of you will be aware of this. Because this is a picture of what God has done through Jesus Christ. When God reveals this ram to Abraham, he's revealing the plan of Christ to everybody. And God says, take Isaac off the altar, put the ram on instead. This ram that's caught in a thicket and put in his place. And you see, that's what God does 2,000 years later when he sends Jesus. Jesus who, when John the Baptist saw him, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That ram is a picture of Jesus who, wearing a crown of thorns, probably woven from the very same type of thicket that that ram was caught in, went to the cross and was sacrificed in my place and your place. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So what you cling to, God will usually ask you to release. But when you release, God will provide. And when God provides, he also rewards. See, after Abraham had taken the ram that God had provided and sacrificed it to God, the angel of the Lord speaks again and says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. You see, God expects a lot from those who follow him. In fact, God expects everything. And the demands of faith have to be daunting. Otherwise, it's not really faith at all. If I can do it all by myself and I never put myself in a situation where I have to completely and utterly rely on God, then I'm not really living by faith. But God's not merely fair. He also delights to surprise us by exceeding our expectations of him. He rewards risky faith with blessings beyond anything we could ever imagine. And God wants to bless every part of your life this morning. He doesn't want to bless part of it. He wants to bless the entirety of your life. All he asks is that you give him everything first. You need to take your Isaac to the altar before God can bless every single part of your life. And what's great is that what was true for Abraham is true for us today. Because what you do in obedience today can result in a blessing for generations to come. You stepping out, believing God, walking by faith, can result in a blessing for your family, for your children, for your children's children and their children. All because you dared to step out as Abraham did. So there we are. We're coming to a close. If the musicians would like to come back, that would be great. Two parts of Abraham's life that demonstrate what it means to live by faith. Abraham was a true hero of faith, but he had to learn. He had to develop his journey. He had to go through his journey, and then he had to face his final exam. And I think God wants to speak to two kinds of people here this morning about what we've just talked about. Firstly, there are those of you who are feeling that God is calling you to step out into something new. God is calling you to leave and to go to the place that he has called you to, but he might not even have shown you where that is yet. You might not know where God is calling you to go, but you know that God is calling you. Maybe it's a new job, maybe it's a new relationship, maybe it's leaving something behind that isn't healthy for you. God is calling people to leave this morning. There's some people here who need to leave something this morning. You need to step out by faith into what God has for them. Or maybe you're feeling this morning like God is calling you into a relationship with him for the first time. The Bible tells us that the way to salvation is through repentance and faith. Repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. Maybe today, for the first time, you know that it's time that you left your old life behind. Maybe you know it's time that you turned your back on sin and put your faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're 75 or if you're 7. If that's you this morning, God wants to meet with you here. If you've heard that call from God this morning, don't delay. God wants to meet with you right here this morning. God wants to change your life this morning if you're brave enough to step up and leave as God has called you out. And secondly, there are people here who just need to come and put some eyes across on the altar. There are folk here who really need a breakthrough in their lives. There are folk who are in the midst of an exam and God has the solution that's right there waiting for you. It might even be right next to you, but you know that you need to put your Isaac on the altar. Whatever it is this morning, come and put it on the altar. Come and offer it up to God. And believe me, as you do that, he will break through in your situation. He will break through whatever it is that you're going through. He will provide the answer to your exam if you put your Isaac on the altar. Let's praise God and let's get ready to pray for those people.